Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're about to hear the teaching of Pastor Randy Castillo from Harvest Bible Church in Mojave Valley, Arizona. Please enjoy our website at hbcaz.org. So get ready. Find your Bible. Open your heart. Here is Pastor Randy.
Well, good morning. How are y'all doing? Yeah, me too. Hey, a couple of announcements for you. First of all, Sound and Multimedia are having a very special meeting next Saturday at noon, this coming Saturday at noon. If you'd like to be a part of the, you know, the live streaming broadcast, the sound, multimedia, you want to be on the worship team, show up for that meeting. It'll be awesome. So next Saturday at noon, all multimedia and worship. Also, Saturday that morning, starting at 7, we're going to be doing the tree trimming. We didn't do it this last Saturday because Howard, our fearless leader, he was taking care of his bride, Carolee. She's doing better, but prayerfully, he will be ready this Saturday. So if you can help, if you can wield a chainsaw, help drag some branches, do whatever, we'd love to have you come out and join us. By the way, it's Memorial weekend, Labor Day weekend. And I think we only have a couple of pregnant women in the church, right? So not that Labor Day. Some of you are like, what is he talking about? No. You're like, oh, it's like, wake up, people. We're having a men's study anyway. So some of the guys will be gone. I will be here. A couple other guys said, hey, we'll be here. So if just a few of us, but we're having men's study tomorrow night. Even though none of us are in labor, we will celebrate Labor Day through God's word. It'll be awesome. One last thing. If any of you remember Joyce, she used to come here. She came with the walker with her daughter, Chris, and she passed away. And wonderful two gals. We're having a memorial for her this Friday at 1 o'clock. Right here at HBC, and it's going to be, you know, afterwards we're going to have a reception with, you know, potluck and that type of thing. So if you want to come out and support them, that would be awesome. Great gals. So sad to see her go, but we know where she's at. And yeah, it was amazing when we went to go visit her. She had not been very responsive, and we walked in, and she just like perked up. It was like, wow, thank you, Lord. That was so cool. So anyways, we're having a memorial service for her this Friday at 1. We have tree trimming on Saturday in the morning, and then we have a sound and multimedia at 12 noon. So keep that in mind. All right, if you would open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1, we will look at verse 12 through 20. The ushers will put a Bible in your hand if you need one. I've entitled our message this morning, The Vision of Love, and we're breaking our verses down into the majesty, the meek, the mandate, and the mystery. And you'll see why as we go through here. But as we've been doing thus far, I'd like to read our verses from 12 to 20. So what I'm going to ask you to do is please stand before the Word of God, and we'll read it, and then we will pray, and then we will pick it apart. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. In the midst of the seven golden lampstands was one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. His voice was like the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, "Do not be afraid, for I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys to Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. Father God, as we stand before you, we stand before your word. We trust in your power. We believe you are coming. May your word come alive to us this morning, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Okay, so here we have John. He's to write to the seven churches, and it's interesting that it's seven churches. Because, of course, we know that's the number of completeness. That's the number of perfection. That's God's number. But also the Apostle Paul wrote to seven churches. He wrote to the church of Rome, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Ephesus, Colossae, Philippi, and Thessalonica. So he also wrote seven books to to seven churches, not the same seven churches. But he also wrote books to specific people. But here with John, God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit is telling him to write to seven specific churches. Now, next week, we will begin to look at these churches. But I want you to remember this. Please remember this. Whenever you read the book of Revelation, that those seven churches are chosen. There are other churches, but they're chosen because, first of all, they represent the church history. And you're going to see that. But besides church history, it represents every church, all seven of them. We will find that within our church. And it also represents each one of us because we will see our own weaknesses and our own strengths within these seven churches. So pretty powerful message as we move through the churches. But until we get there, let's look at the vision of love. Let's look at the majesty starting in verse 12 going to 16. This is the only, by the way, this is the only description in the New Testament of Jesus in his majesty, in his splendor, in his glory. Now, although it's the only description in the New Testament, there's only one description of him in the Old Testament where it actually depicts who he is. You know, I think about Jesus, and I think about the disciples, and I think about the fact that there were painters, there were artists at that time. It was amazing with all that Jesus did that no one painted a picture of him. And of course, we know why. Because had they painted a picture, everyone would worship the picture. For goodness sakes, we've seen people worship a tortilla with a burn on it that looked like Jesus. I saw a screen door get worshiped, people crying because the stain after a rainy night looked like Jesus or some facsimile of someone's idea of Jesus. But it's interesting. So of course, we don't have that. And I would think, okay, so you didn't paint a picture. How about the disciples in the gospel describing what he looked like? He was short. He was tall. He was dark. He had a hooked nose, flat nose, one eyebrow, unibrow, two brows, four brows. I don't know. We don't know. The other description that we have of him is found over in Isaiah 53, verse 2. For he shall grow up before him a tender plant, a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness that we shall see him. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. So please keep this in mind. Jesus Christ is not like what he's depicted like in the movies. Some handsome supermodel. No, he was not handsome at all. Very unassuming. There's no beauty in him outwardly. All the beauty in Christ was who was on the inside. The insignificant of his looks is surpassed by his incredible love. You see, if he looked handsome, then you'd miss the fact that he had such compassion in his eyes, that he had so much compassion in his love. Now, we may wish that the disciples had given us some kind of insight. But how would you describe a vision of love, love personified? How would you do that? I don't think you could. So it's best that we have God's word that talks about what he did, the acts of love, which are immeasurable, as opposed to the look of love, which can be superficial. And remember, in the book to the Colossae church, the church in Colossae, Colossians 2:9 says this: in him dwelled the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Within him, wrapped inside that shell, was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Verse 12. Then I turned to see the voice which spoke to me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. We can only imagine what went through John's mind, right? He heard a voice, and he turns around, and it's a lampstand. Kind of weird. He sees a lampstand. But, of course, we know that within the lampstand, in the midst of the lampstand, the seven lampstands, there was Jesus. Now, understand, remember this. John spent 3 years with the Lord Jesus. As I told you last week, John is the one who put his head on Jesus' chest to hear his heartbeat. Well, it doesn't say that, but I hope that's what he was doing. Because it's kind of weird, you know, guys don't normally do that. But I know this, John loved Jesus so much, he was a personification of love, that he just wanted to be close to his Lord. But he knows Jesus' voice. There's no doubt. He spent much time. You spend 3 years, day and night, with someone, you can recognize their voice. But he heard this voice, and it didn't quite sound the same. There was something different. You know, he remembered the voice of Jesus. But now, back in verse 10, it says it sounded like the voice of a what? A trumpet. It sounded like a trumpet. It has a new volume, a new intensity to Jesus and his voice. But I think John was startled. Why do you say that? Pastor Ernie, why would you say he startled? Well, just look how long it took him to turn around. Look back at verse 10. It says this. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I heard behind me a loud voice. So he hears the loud voice. He says, as a trumpet. Saying, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. He still hasn't turned around. What you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches that are in Asia, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Then he turns around. So the Lord had an opportunity to say all that. He kind of like freezes. He hears this loud voice, just like a trumpet, and he's just like, whoa. I remember when I was a kid, one time, it was a spooky moment for me. I was laying in bed, and I felt like there was something in the room or someone in my room. And I was so scared, I was catatonic. I couldn't move. I was like, I was probably about 9 years old, 10 years old. And I was scared. And I felt like there was someone moving in my room, but I couldn't open my eyes. I wanted to open my eyes. I couldn't look around. I think for that moment, he was just frozen. He hears a voice, and he freezes. Understand this. He's 90 years old. Maybe it takes someone that long to turn around when you're 90. I don't think so. Why? Well, he's working. Remember, he's on an island of Patmos. It's a labor camp, right? So this guy, although he's 90, he's a pretty healthy 90. So he must have been startled. You know, the voice said, I am the first and the last. Maybe he was so scared, he was saying, I hope this is the first and the last time you scare me like this. A little bit much, bro. But then when he turns around, he has a vision of what? A vision of love. He says, having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. Now, by the way, some of your translations say candlesticks. Well, it's not candlesticks. How do I know? Candlesticks were not invented until the Qin Dynasty in 221 to 206 BC. So it's still a long ways off. We're at 95 BC, so a couple hundred years or 100 years at least until they invent candles. It was invented by the Chinese. And by the way, they made candles out of whale fat. And I thought about that. Candles out of whale fat? I guess it's not a compliment to say you burn the candle at both ends. Please don't ever say that to me. But there's a difference between a candle and a lampstand. Why? Because a candle consumes itself, right? You get a candle and pretty soon it goes down so far you throw it out. Not so when it comes to a lamp. Why? Because with the lamp, it doesn't burn out. You just add more oil. You know what's sad? There are churches that burn out because they are relying on their own power. That is why they burn out. They burn out because they consume themselves and they grow weary. And the same is for us when we serve the Lord. If we will allow the Holy Spirit to refill us and refill us, we do not burn out. We keep on burning. Now, also, this is not the Jewish menorah. These are seven freestanding oil lamp stands. Now, a couple other things you need to note. Light doesn't come from a lampstand. Light comes from the oil that's in the lamp that's on the lampstand. The stand merely allows the light to be more visible, right? The lampstand, I think, is a beautiful picture of the church of Christ. We don't produce the light. Jesus is the light. We simply display the light. We simply lift up Christ like a lampstand, and we let Jesus shine. That is, I love what Adam Clark's commentary, he says this: a lamp is not a light in itself. It's only the instrument of dispensing the light. It must receive both oil and fire before it can dispense any. No church has in itself neither grace nor glory. It must receive all from Christ, its head, else it can dispense neither light nor life. And that is so true. Listen, Jesus Christ brings the light into the church. Jesus Christ is to replenish the oil, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit working through us keeps a Christian, keeps a church on fire, and keeps us bright. Verse 13. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man. Now you go, the Son of Man? I thought it was the Son of God. This represents Jesus in his humanity. But it doesn't take away his power. Not at all. Listen, do me a favor. Turn over to Daniel. We're going to look at two verses in Daniel. Put a bookmark here. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. I was watching in the night, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancients of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion, glory, and kingdom, and all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. That is there. Notice it says, one like the Son of Man. But he's also the Son of God. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 3, verse 25. This is when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are in the fire. Verse 25. Look, he answered, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of fire. And they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. In other words, Nebuchadnezzar says, there are three regular-looking, non-burnable dudes and one supernatural, non-burnable dude. So evidently, when Jesus is in the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he looks like them, but they're... maybe he's outglowing even the fire. Because he says it looks like the Son of God. The other ones probably look like a dark shadow burning in the fire. But one looks like he's brighter than the fire. So he's like, okay, there are the three dudes, and they're walking around. What are they do-si-doing in the fire? He says they're walking around. They're just like, hey, how you doing today? Oh, it's great. It's a little warm in here, but other than that, wow. Little did Nebuchadnezzar know, he just had the most incredible vision of love that he has ever seen. Jesus Christ is love personified, glorified, and deified. Now, a side note, remember back in, go back to Revelation. In verse 9, John says this, I, John, both your brother and companion in tribulation. And of course, I said, John knows tribulation. Why? He's over 90 years old. He's living on an island, and it's a labor camp. And Jesus comes to him. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have been ripped from their family, they've been castrated. They're put in this unknown place, had their names changed, and now they're thrown in the fire, and Jesus comes to them. Listen, Jesus will come to us when we feel broken, when we feel like everything's against us, when we feel like the flames are too hot, I can't take it. Psalm 51:17 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, God will not despise. Not only does God not despise when your heart and my heart are broken, he draws near to us to comfort us, to encourage us. Remember in the Beatitudes, if you're familiar with Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and he gives, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the mournful. Why? Because God draws near to you when you hurt the most. I love that about our Lord. Or how about Psalm 34:18? I'm going to read, by the way, from the NIV. I like the way it's worded here. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. You know what? He saves those who are, that was me. I was crushed in, while my spirit was prideful and boastful, I didn't believe in no God. But when I was crushed and broken and humbled, I looked for love and God came and met me and he told me, I love you. And I said, I love you too. Isn't that how you came to him? Rarely does anyone come to God. I've got this God. Yeah, sure, I'll take me a cup of God. Those people usually burn out. But now as believers, when we mourn, the Lord comes and he refills us. Once you're a believer, listen, as an unbeliever, he used my brokenness to save me, right? But as a believer, in my brokenness, he refills me and he trims the wick. And we'll look at that here in a moment. Just know this, brothers and sisters, hear me on this. This is so important. Hang on to this thought. The toughest battles are fought just before the war is over. And we sang, Jesus is coming. I believe he's coming. But understand this. If you think it's going to be smooth sailing until he gets here, you don't know the enemy. The enemy goes, whoa, 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 it's getting close. Well, I better turn up the heat. I better turn up the battle. I better point all my guns at those Christians. And I've got to stop the word of God from spreading. And what do you think is going on? Social distancing. Don't spread the gospel. Don't meet in churches more than 10 people, or don't meet at all. John MacArthur had his parking lot revoked. Another pastor that I know over in Downey, a Calvary Chapel, the health department came in and one guy didn't have his mask all the way on properly in there. They wrote him a citation and gave him a fine. And they started doing that to a bunch of people in the church. What if they did that here today? It may come. They can't pull our parking lot. We own the parking lot. Yay. Now, the toughest battles are just before the end of the war. Now, side note, in regards to end times, starting with chapter 5, when we get to chapter 5, that's the tribulation. Okay, that's, yeah. Chapter 5. Before chapter 4 and 5, it's the sin of man and the devil that attacks us. The tribulation that we suffer before the rapture That's all our sin and the devil's attack. After we are raptured, then comes God's wrath. So people always say, they say, why would every generation go through tribulation and just you, because I really believe we are the last generation, you get to get raptured and escape the tribulation. Like, no, you got that backwards, bro. Well, what do you mean? Why did every generation before us get to escape God's wrath and we would be the only ones to go through it? No, we're out of here, folks. But the battle is probably going to get intense, or very intense, before it's over for us. Every generation before us has escaped the tribulation. And how did they escape the tribulation? Because of the cross of Christ. When they passed from this life, they went straight to God. Hallelujah. Unless they weren't saved. Now, the only ones, folks, hear me in this. The only ones alive today, I believe, that are not going to escape the tribulations are those who get left behind, who don't get taken in the rapture. I pray today that you would have a vision of love, a vision of God's love for you, that he died on the cross so that we wouldn't fall under his wrath. Didn't Jesus take all of God's wrath on the cross for us? Look what it says. Going back to Revelation, it says, clothed with a garment down to his feet. Listen, a long garment down to your feet was for only a dignitary. Most other garments stopped above the ankles. Why? Because they had to work. They had to walk. They needed to be mobile. So when someone had a garment down to their feet, that was a person who didn't need to work. They had others working for them. But in this case, Jesus Christ has already done the work. It was done on the cross. He is the rightful king. He is the rightful dignitary. He is the dignitary of dignitaries. And he has passed the work on to us. What work is that? The labor in his word? To labor in prayer? To labor in servitude? Oh, here you go. To labor in sharing the good news, the gospel with others. That is why we need the armor of God. Because listen, when you become a soldier for God, you need to be in prayer. You need to be in the word. You need to be sharing. And the enemy is going to go, oh, look, he's being effective for the Lord. I'll just leave him alone. That's when the battle really gets hard. I've told people this before. Listen, if you don't have any battles in your life, maybe you're not any use to God. Oh, pastor, we dealt with cancer. Cancer's not a battle. That's not a spiritual battle. Cancer is a part of life. COVID is a part of life. Financial struggles is a part of life. I'm talking about people who hate you because of the gospel of Christ. Brothers and sisters, if we are in the last days, and we are, we should be on fire for God. We should be in the battle. We should be busy serving our Lord and our King. But look at this, and it says, and girded about the chest with the golden band. Now, in Exodus 39, verse 1 through 5, you don't have to turn there. I'll just give you a synopsis, but you can write it down. There were golden threads in the priest, in his garment. There was a band with golden threads that they would wear around the chest of a high priest of Israel. But here, the Lord, his band around his chest is pure gold. There are no threads. It is gold. Around his chest, because he is the high priest of all priests. It speaks of a purity, and it's around his chest, meaning that it's a righteous heart that beats on the inside. So he has more than just a band with a few threads. It's all gold. Side note, you know what one of the duties were of the high priest? One of the duties for the high priest was to tend to the golden lampstands that were in the tabernacle. What would he do? Every day the priest would go and fill them with oil. He would clean out the soot. He would trim the wick so that they wouldn't burn out. They had to be burning constantly before the Lord. And here is Jesus, our high priest, in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, carefully inspecting and caring for these lamps, and that they were always burning bright. The lamp was not to burn out, just like the church isn't to burn out. Just like we are not to burn out. We're not supposed to burn out. Would I achieve burnout? You know what I know? I haven't gone to my Lord for him to refill me. The Lord is refilling us with oil. That's why he said this. He said, ask, seek, and knock for the Holy Spirit. Why? Because you and I need to be refilled daily. Why? Because we burn it up. Listen, what the Holy Spirit that I used yesterday, I need more because I gave it all out. I need to get refilled. And he's like, I'm here, but I won't fill you if you're not emptied. Some of us, we get saved and we get filled and then we just sit there sloshing around. We need to burn it off. Then Jesus, what else did the high priest do? He would trim the wick to make sure that it was just a fresh, clean all the soot, keep it clean. Isn't that what God does in our life? He cleans the soot, the sin. And then sometimes he's got to trim the wick. He's got to prune. He's got to cut away. And it doesn't feel good. It doesn't feel good to go, oh, man, that hurt. But it's good. Why? Because the purpose of doing that, filling me with oil, cleaning the soot, trimming the wick, which doesn't feel good, is so that I can burn brighter. That's what God wants for you. He wants you to burn bright for his glory. So bright. You know that song? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. It's doctrinally unsound. Listen, this little light of mine, it's not yours, it's his. I'm going to let it shine. No, you can't. He has to. He does it through you. It's a beautiful song. I love it when kids sing it. I'm just teasing you. But actually, if you were to pick it apart, I can't decide to let it shine. What I can do is go before my high priest and say, Lord, I'm ready to be filled. I'm ready to be trimmed. I'll be useful to you wherever, however, whatever way you need. We don't make it shine. He does. It's not my little light. It's his light that I am reflecting. He is the light. The Lord just fills the oil, cleans the soot, and yes, he trims our wick. Because sometimes we're wicked. No, I'm just... Verse 14. That was dumb. I'm sorry. Verse 14. His head... You guys will love this. Some of you. His head and hair were like white wool. Were white like wool. As white as snow. Now, notice it says like wool. That doesn't mean he has a lamb on his head. You know... That doesn't mean it's snowing on Jesus. It's like, why just me? It's cold. Brain freeze. No, it's like wool. It was like snow. Now let's look at this. White hair speaks of old age. We know that. I know that. I got some. In that culture, it was connected with the idea of wisdom. Listen, when you have white hair, in that culture, you were revered as being someone who has lived a life, a long life, which means you have wisdom to share. Proverbs 16:31 says, gray hair is a crown of glory. It is gained, listen to this, it is gained in a righteous life. Some of you are like, well, that can't be me. Mine was gained through sin. Well, unfortunately, sometimes. Proverbs 20:29. The glory of young men is their strength, and the beauty of old men is their gray head. You know what's sad? Today, if we were to put this in the vernacular, it could read this. The glory of young men is their steroids, and the beauty of old men is modern medicine. It's changed quite a bit. But in their generation, there was respect. This new generation has no respect for someone that has gray hair. And here we have the Lord with white as snow, is like wool, and it's shiny. prayerfully, you're shining. Some of you are shining because you have no hair, but it's okay. It's all right. That's good too. What was that? Turn around? Oh, I love you too. Look at him shine back there. That's pure Holy Spirit. But keep in mind, this white as snow, it's to emphasize the idea of purity. It really is. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they were red as crimson, they shall be like wool. You see, that, speaking of wool like hair, white like snow, it's speaking of the fact that Jesus' thoughts, Jesus' intent is pure. He is pure. And then it says, his eyes were like a flame of fire. Fire is often associated in Scripture with judgment. It's also associated with what? Fiery trials. Yay! But here, Jesus' eyes of fire speak of a searching, a penetrating judgment. Eyes that burn with love. Judgment that is righteous. Oftentimes, you know, it's interesting. I can't say this service. Well, over there. Usually, the back is full and the front is empty. Oftentimes, people don't want to sit in front. I wonder if they think that, ooh, Pastor Randy's eyes, he can see my sin. I can't see your sin. I don't have any powers, so please sit up front. But Jesus, John sees Jesus with new eyes. He's seen Jesus before. He walked with Jesus. But this time he sees Jesus. He's like, man, his eyes are like fire. There's a passion. It's uncovered. The passion was always there, but now it's uncovered that you can see it. His judgment, his righteousness, his love, it's all there on display. Nothing hidden. No doubt, John remembers the eyes that were full of tears, probably red from crying as he wept over Jerusalem. Or how about the anguish that Jesus had when he was on the cross and he said to John, behold your mother, woman, behold your son. He probably looked into those eyes and said, what manner of man would think of his mom and think of me instead of himself as he hangs brutally on a cross? I'm sure he remembered the eyes when he was on the boat and it was in the storm and Jesus said, shut up! And the sea was calmed. I did that because some of you were sleeping. It's like, by the way, the cameras zoom in on you when you're sleeping, just so you know. You can go and watch it on Facebook. I'm teasing. We don't do that anymore. But yeah, you know, here's John. They were freaking out on the boat, and Jesus just tells the wind to shut up. That's what actually he says, shut your mouth, is if you look at the language. But those eyes of power. And now he says, I thought that was power when he raised the dead. I thought that was compassion when he cried as he went into Jerusalem. Now there's a fire ablaze in his eyes like nothing I've ever seen. Paul, John has a vision of love on a scale that he writing for us as best he can. Power ablaze, hair that shines white, bright, pure. Verse 15. And his feet were like fine brass as refined in a furnace. Now, fire is connected with judgment, but let me tell you, brass is absolutely. Because fire can be a refining fire. Can speak of how we get purified through a refining trial. Fiery trials purify our heart. But this brass, these feet of brass, like in a furnace, that is absolute. That's only judgment. That's all that is, judgment for sin. Remember the Israelites, they're traveling through the wilderness. They're grumpy, they're grimy, they're complaining, and they get bitten by the poisonous snakes. And then in order to not die, God has them erect a brass serpent and put it up on a pole. By the way, when you see that image of the snake on the pole for medicine, that comes from that. And all they had to do was look at the brass serpent, which was a picture of Jesus Christ taking the sin, brass, taking our judgment, becoming sin for us. And all they had to do was look and put their faith in that, and then they were healed from the sting of death. The same is true for us. Sin is a poisonous snake that wants to take us out. All we have to do is just simply put our faith in Christ, and then the judgment of our sin is gone. So this speaks of someone who has fiery judgment and has come forth to refine impurity. The Lord has been through, the Lord Jesus Christ has been through the refining fire when he was on the cross. Remember, God made him to be sin for us. He who knew no sin became our sin. He went through the refining fire for us. Remember the parable of the sower in Matthew 13, verse 1? You don't have to turn there, you can. Actually, I'm going to start in verse 5. He talks about the parable. It's from verse 1 to 58, but I'm going to read verse 5. And some fell on a stony place where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched because they had no root, and they withered away. See, this is a Christian, or the person, not Christian, the person who comes to church and goes, ooh, I like that. I want some of that. That felt good. They come forward, but as soon as a fiery trial comes, they wither away, and then you don't see them anymore because there was no root. They weren't dug in deep. A fiery trial will burn up a shallow believer. It will. Fire, God uses fiery trials to refine us. God also used fiery trials to judge us. Here, by the way, in this parable, talking about the sower goes a seed and the plant grows up and the heat from the sun scorches it. Remember the burning bush? It didn't burn. You know why? It had no sin. God is a consuming fire. He doesn't consume us. He consumes our sin if we will turn it over to him. And he did that through Jesus Christ, who has eyes of fire and feet of brass that were like in a furnace, red hot. Brother and sister, I don't know what sins you have that you're hanging on to. Because sometimes we can turn over sins to God, but we got those little pet sins. I gave him those, but this one, oh, it's my sin. Give it to God. Let him burn it up. Walk anew. Or don't. So his feet are brass. He's been purified for our behalf. And his voice was as the sound of many waters. Hey, water. We know this. We live in the desert when it's 125. A glass of cold water, is that not refreshing? Oh, yeah. But then go to the coast and have a tsunami come. And that ain't refreshing. That could be deadly. In this case, it's a sound of many waters. There's a moment that it's refreshing, but at the same time, it is ominous. It's like a sound of a trumpet. His voice was the sound of a trumpet and many waters, raging water. You ever feel the rumble of raging water? It's scary. So he says, yeah. But there was a part of it that was refreshing but scary at the same time. Verse 16. He had in his right hand seven stars. Pastor Randy, what are these? Hold that question. We'll look at that in a moment. Hang that on your belt. I promise I'll come back to it. And out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword. Oh. Picture. Dude walks up to you, his voice, trumpet, rushing water. His eyes are fire out of the eye socket. Hair is white and glowing. His feet look like glowing brass in a furnace. And then out of his mouth comes this sword. Shing. You'd be like, okay, this is scary. Very scary. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Watch this. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even dividing the soul and spirit, the joints and the marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Now, I want to show you something here. In Hebrews, that we just read here, the word for sword is makera. And you go, yay, makera. No, the reason why that's important, that was like a gladiator sword. It was between 2 foot to 3 foot long. It was short. It was used for tactical attacks, literally to separate bones. You don't need that arm anymore. You're welcome. It was that kind of thing for fighting. But here where it says, out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. The word is ramphia. Ramphia is a heavy broadsword, the kind of sword that takes two hands. The handle is long enough to have two hands on it, and still there's handle, and it's usually almost the length of a man itself. This would be very heavy, incredibly sharp. It was to deliver death blows, not just separate limbs. Remember Braveheart, Mel Gibson, where he plays William Wallace, and he has that sword on his back. It was that kind of sword. But this is a kind of sword that it was impossible to wield without cutting yourself in the battle. Barnes says it this way. John didn't necessarily see a sword coming out of Jesus' mouth. He heard him speak and felt the penetrating power of the word. His words were as if a sharp sword proceeded from his mouth and just cut into his soul. He would die if it wasn't for the fact that Jesus loves him. Brother and sister, when you read the word of God, when you hear the word of God, does it cut you like that? Does it bring you to the point where you go, oh, I feel like spiritually I need more than a Band-Aid. I need some spiritual morphine because this really hurts. Spurgeon, listen to this. He says, it's a sharp two-edged sword. There is no handling this weapon without cutting yourself, for it's no back to it. It's all edge. The word of Christ, somehow or other, is all edge. Here's the fact. When I'm preparing these messages for y'all, I'll tell you, there are times when I am in tears, all by myself, nobody there, because I am being cut deeply in my ungodly heart, my ungodly thoughts, my ungodly intentions. If a pastor can come to God's word and teach it and doesn't feel the cut, then I don't know what sword he's playing with, because God's word cuts both ways. It cuts me. And then it cuts you, and then we all bleed on each other, and boy, is it a mess. You can join the cleaning ministry. It's a bloody mess. But thank God that the Lord Jesus is a vision of love. He loves us. And his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. Like the sun. Jesus has the same glory in his Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John are on the mountain. Jesus is allowed to roll back his skin. His glory shines through his skin and through his clothes. In Matthew 17:2, it says, his face shone like the sun. Now remember this. What does he have in his right hand? Seven stars. How bright is Jesus that in his right hand there are seven stars? And he says, yeah, but, you know, he's got seven stars. But he, was like a sun blazing. You know, at night you can see all those stars, but in the daytime they're still there. You just can't see them. Why? Because the sun overpowers. And here he's saying Jesus is just like that. Just doesn't matter what else is in the room. Doesn't matter what else is in his hand. Jesus is the most brilliant, glorified thing around in his vision. He has a true vision of Christ. Now, here's the thing. In this world, you and I, we get distracted by the shiny things. I'm guilty. Pastor Gilbert and I were coming out of Circle K, and there was a car parked there. I go, look at that car. It's a shiny thing. And Jesus is going, really, dude? Pastor Gilbert goes, how's your car running? I go, love it. My car's great, except for the big old dent. Don't ask. Don't tell. But we get distracted by shiny things. Shiny shoes, shiny dress, shiny house, shiny vacation, shiny car, shiny motorcycle, shiny pots and pans, shiny, shiny, shiny. But when Jesus is present, those things are dull. But you and I, I'm weak too. But in the moments that I just gaze upon Jesus, It's nothing else. What else is there? What else could there be when you have a vision of absolute love before you? Who could see seven stars? Who could see 70,000, 70 billion stars pale in comparison to the love that God has for you and I? Spurgeon, once again. How sweet it is when the Lord himself is so present in a congregation that a preacher, whomever he may be, is altogether forgotten. I pray you, dear friends, when you go to a place of worship here, always try to see the Lord's face rather than the stars in his right hand. Look at the sun and forget the stars. Listen, the church today, too many people are following pastors who act like stars. No, we're servants, and that's all we should ever be. Jesus Christ had no form or comeliness that when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him, Isaiah 53:2. But when we see him in his love for us, how can you not desire the Lord more than anything else? Let's look at the meek, and we're going to go very, very fast. I don't think I'm going to finish, folks. But you know what? It's important that we tackle all this, right? Overtime. Oh, well, no overtime. What I'll do is I'll spill over some of this into next week. But I just don't want to. God deserves more than just rushing through it. Let's look at the meek in verse 17 through 18. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. There's a few things here. First of all, John doesn't have any delusions of grandeur, right? He knew who he was in light of Christ. He didn't go, well, of course I'm here. Look at all I've suffered for you. Hey, I'm the guy that doesn't boil. You can't boil me. You can't kill me. I'm an apostle, not a bepostle. Of course I'm standing before the Lord. No. He falls on his face. Now, I want you to know this. This is not slain in the spirit. No, Jesus didn't go, you're slain, and him fall down. No, he didn't fall backwards. He dropped forward. He fell prostrate. That is a surrender to God. That's a willful. He's in control. He's not out of control. He isn't convulsing on the ground. None of that stuff. He falls prostrate forward. The wording is forward. It's kind of like Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 5, Isaiah is doing this. Woe to those who join the house to house. Woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may follow intoxicating drink. Woe to those who draw iniquity with the cords of vanity. He says that in chapter 5. But then in chapter 6, same guy says, woe is me, I'm undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people with unclean lips, for the eyes have seen the King, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He also fell forward, prostrate, full control, humbled before God. But then I want you to see this, and we're going to wrap up our thoughts right here. So here's John laying prostrate before Jesus, undone. He turned around to see who it was, and he was not prepared for what he saw. So he's fallen down. He says, but he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, now, the right hand being the hand of power, the right hand being the hand of blessing, and he says, do not be afraid. Brothers and sisters, hear me in this, and we're going to close here. The only thing that can help you and I when we fear is a touch of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only thing that can help me when I worry is a touch of the hand of Lord Jesus Christ. The only thing when I have anxiety, when any of those things are overwhelming me, the reason why they're overwhelming me is because I'm looking at the shiny things instead of looking at the shiny one. Instead of having a vision of love, I have a vision of my problems, my worries, my ambitions, my cares, and the things I want. Brothers and sisters, get alone with Jesus and let him touch you and watch all those cares dissipate. He loves you. He loves us. He proved it on the cross. And so we're going to have to stop here. Ah, so good. Isn't this good? Isn't God's word good? We're just getting warmed up too. Oh, I love this book. Father God, I thank you. And now, Lord, as we prepare to have communion, I do pray and do ask that you would touch each person here, that we would remember why we take communion, because we have surrendered our heart to the one who surrendered his all for us. You took our judgment. You took our sin. And Father, I pray if there is someone here this morning that is not saved, that they would not take communion. For communion is for those who have been regenerated, for those who have received the offering of the cross. But if you are here and you want to accept Christ today, you can accept him as you hold on to the cup, and let this be the first communion that you take, just you and the Lord. But if you do not want Jesus this morning, do not take the cup, please. And so, Father, we thank you, and I pray you bless these ushers, bless the elements, bless the worship team, bless this body of believers, and thank you, Lord, for blessing us with your word. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the word, and thank you, Father, that it is sharper than any two-edged sword. Cut away the things in me that are no good to you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.